I mentioned this morning that we're going to talk this evening about prayer. It's not going to be an exhaustive study of this particular topic. I am reminded of the story of a man who was out with his friends. They were rather evil companions, and they were out on a boat one time and got caught in a storm. And they all began to pray, and the first thing you think of was Job, but this isn't a story of Job. They were praying, and they insisted that he should pray. He said, "I haven't prayed in 15 years. I haven't been to church in 15 years. God's not going to listen to me. There's no use praying." And they continued to beg him because the storm was getting worse. And finally, he uttered a prayer, something to this effect that may sound amusing at first, but it certainly is sad. And that was asking the Father to deliver them from the storm. He hadn't bothered God for 15 years, and if he'd get him out of this mess, he wouldn't bother him for another 15 years. There are people that really think like that, that prayer is simply a lifeline that you send out when you are in the most dire of straits. I think in our examination this evening, though it won't be as an exhaustive study as it might be, I think we'll find that there's power and benefit to prayer, and it should be a regular part of our lives. Sometimes I've compared the idea of prayer to my old plumbing days when you had a toolbox that you would take in, and there were certain objects that you just did not leave out of your toolbox. And prayer is one of those spiritual tools that there is no reason on earth for any child of God to leave out of their spiritual toolbox. And so I hope that tonight's lesson will be a refresher to us on the benefit of prayer and the power that it has within our lives. We want to begin, first of all, by actually speaking to something in a negative sense, and that's what is going to nullify prayer. We do recognize that prayer is lifting our voices to God, making request of Him for a number of things, some of which we'll look at in a few minutes. But in nullifying prayer, what we end up doing is taking all the advantages that God gives us for prayer and just wipes it off the board. You might think, well, that can't be. But the Scriptures say it can happen, and we're going to examine that. And then we're going to talk about the motivation to pray, and we're also going to be talking about what we should be praying for. And again, it could be an exhaustive list, but we're not going to do that this evening. And then we're going to end the lesson this evening with a short examination of what is said there in Luke, the 18th chapter, in the first few verses of that chapter. Let's go back to what nullifies prayer. What can we do that will cancel prayer out? A lack of faith is certainly going to do that. You may think, well, now, isn't it obvious that if somebody's going to go to God in prayer, they're doing so out of faith? I would suggest to you that that is not always the case. Just in the pathetic example that I gave in the introduction about the man that was acting purely out of desperation or pressure from others, we might find ourselves praying for that reason and not because we have that belief that God will hear us and therefore we behave appropriately. We go to God in prayer. Jesus referenced the fact in Mark the 11th chapter, verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Now, the context, he's talking to the apostles about the work they were going to do, but there is a benefit to us as well. Granted, the apostles had with them the miraculous gifts, and they were able to perform things that we don't perform with regard to those miraculous gifts. But it doesn't change the fact that prayer has power within our lives, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. Another thing that can nullify prayer is the idea of simply having a bad intent whenever we pray. And by that I'm implying that we have something wrong within our hearts as we go to God in prayer, and God is just not going to answer us, isn't going to listen to us. We have nullified it because what was really in our hearts, in our minds, as we went to God in prayer? James tells us in the 4th chapter, the first 3 verses, "Therefore, wherefore do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that you war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. The asking amiss is the idea of having a bad intent. You're not wanting to accomplish God's will within your life. You're not taking the attitude, your will be done. Here's something I'm coming to you in prayer about. Instead, you're off on your own agenda in prayer to God. And when I talk about your own agenda, I'm talking about the sense in which you're simply asking from selfish motives, the wicked motives that James talks about as being so destructive. There is closely associated with that the idea of the selfishness when we pray. Open your Bibles to Luke the 18th chapter. Well, we'll look at the first 8 verses later. Here in this particular section, we find the parable of the 2 men that went up to pray. One was a sinner and the other was the Pharisee that was so righteous within himself. The one who was the sinner, in great humility, simply would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but in humility asked God for the things that were on his heart. The contrary was this man who was caught up in his own self-righteousness and described the various things that he did not engage in. We note, for example, that he tells us, as I'm looking right now at the Pharisee there in verse 11, he stood and prayed thus with himself. I think it's interesting that he says with himself. It seems to indicate right there that God's not a part of this prayer process. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. It was all about himself. And that's what self-righteousness is. It's the righteousness that we define rather than let God define what righteousness is within our lives. And when we go to God in prayer with the idea, God, here's what I want for me. Now you answer my prayer. Though it's not part of your will, this is for me and my benefit in very self-centered ways. That is not to suggest that we don't pray about, and we'll look at some passages in a moment, we certainly pray about things that affect our lives, things that affect the lives of our loved ones. But this Pharisee was wrapped up in his self-righteousness and therefore nullified prayer. Another interesting one is the failure to forgive others. You know, when you go to the model prayer as we've come to know it in Matthew the 6th chapter, in 14 and 15, Jesus says, but if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I've mentioned a number of times that I find it interesting that earlier, as he gave the model prayer, this is the only section of that prayer that he gives a greater explanation. And that was the willingness to forgive others as we want the Father to forgive us. So Jesus makes the explanation, gives us the commentary on that model prayer by saying, if we're not willing to forgive those who sin against us, God is going to hold our request for prayer. He's going to hold it at a distance. He's not going to render to us the forgiveness that we would ask for. That's a very serious thing. And I think sometimes we don't have a full understanding of it. And I'm not about to give you a full understanding of it right now. But somehow there is a sense in which, while God may have forgiven us of sins in the past, as we're going through life, if somebody sins against us and we refuse to forgive them, God is going to nullify the forgiveness of sins that He has bestowed upon us. At some point, if that condition remains, we're going to stand accountable before God for that unrighteousness within our lives. So those are a few things that I wanted to talk about with regard to the things that can nullify our prayers. And again, there are many more that we could talk about, but we won't this evening. Let's get to the good stuff, and that's the thing that motivates us with regard to prayer. I think one of the great things that will motivate us in prayer is God's personal relationship with man. We find over in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, or in the third chapter rather, that Paul lets the Ephesians know that God had an eternal purpose for man from before time began. Before he created the earth, he had a plan to bring man back into relationship with him. Why is that? It's because we are the only creation that were created in God's image. And so God has always cared about us. And therefore, he always responds to us if we have those proper attitudes, those godly attitudes, as we go to God in prayer. Again, in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in the 7th chapter, verses 9 through 11, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in the heavenly in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him?" Jesus is letting you know, look, it just makes sense. You care about your children, your offspring. You're going to give them what's best for them. Understand that God has that same sense of relationship with us, and therefore, when we go to him in prayer, when especially we harmonize with what God's will is, his desire is to fulfill those requests that we make. And so therefore, we can have pleasure and confidence in the prayers before God. Really, it comes down to this matter of God being conscious of us. Remember a couple of weeks ago when I called out to a number of people in the audience when we talked about Jesus Christ being our advocate. He turns to the Father on our behalf. In that same sense, we find that God is aware of us so that when we approach him in prayer, it should never be that he would say, "I don't recognize who's praying to me right now." Now, obviously, God's power always recognizes, but you know what I mean. It isn't a case of God saying, "Where have you been? Why haven't you been praying to me? What about those things that trouble your heart and mind?" God cares about us. He's conscious of us and wants us to respond appropriately. Jesus says in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 7, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows." The same type of illustration is used in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 5th, 6th, 7th chapters. Again, this is showing us God is aware of us. I find myself in awe of that so many times, to think that he's aware of what's on my heart and on my mind. And if we take that attitude to God in prayer, then of course we're going to see that we'll be motivated to pray. We won't simply be praying when things get tough, when something's gone against us, when something isn't going the way we want it to go, and we just haven't been able to control the situation any longer, and as a last resort, we're going to lift it up before God in prayer. We need to be taking it to God, always recognizing that he is aware of us. He is conscious of us. He knows our wants. He knows our needs. And we need to talk to him, recognizing that he is not going to allow himself to be far from us at any time. Any child of God that is walking in the light, the Lord is not far from us. And I think that's why it's important that we find ourselves engaged in prayer on a regular basis, on a daily basis. While we'll not look at the passage in 2 Thessalonians, we'll be praying without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians, rather. We find also that there is certainly power within prayer. The tool, the power that we should be using when we go to God in prayer should be something that we view ourselves as more mighty than any weapon the earth has known. It has within it greater power than anything we can even put our minds around. That's the power of God in prayer. And why would we not use it? Why would we not go to God in prayer? Somebody might be sitting there thinking, "Well, because I've gone to God in prayer and he hasn't given me the answer that I wanted." You all know the expression about the fact that God sometimes will say no, because the things I'm asking for aren't really going to be the best things for me. or they're not going to accomplish the things that God wants to accomplish, perhaps through me or through someone I love, something is going to be accomplished that my limited mind cannot understand right now. And so God is saying no to me that He might say yes to His purpose, His will, and His power. And every time we keep that in mind, then when the answer doesn't come back to the affirmative of what we think we want, then we can be at peace to recognize the power of God in these things. Jesus says there in Matthew 19 and verse 26, when He looked at them, He said, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." When we are left to our own devices, there are many things that we think God should want, things God should be doing that are not what God knows to be best. And that's why it's important that we have that mindset. Over in Ephesians, Paul says in the third chapter, verses 20 and 21, "Now to Him who is exceeding and is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Notice what he is saying there. That it is according to the power that works in us. So that God has that power and He allows us to approach Him in prayer with the power that He's given us through that covenant relationship with Him that makes prayer something that's powerful and can be effective in each of our lives. That needs to motivate us to pray. And God is willing to be benevolent toward us. He wants to show that benevolent care and do the beneficial things for us. Again, in the 7th chapter, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will not, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open." That may seem difficult to understand at times, but it is biblically correct. We are His children, and He wants us to receive His benefits. And therefore we ask, recognizing that prayer can be nullified, recognizing there is motivation behind our prayers, but also recognizing the great power that we have before us. I don't understand the power of what's going on in my PowerPoint right now. But let's go on to the next point, and that is going to be the prayers. What do we pray for? One of the things we note is in Matthew the 5th chapter, in verse 44, again the Sermon on the Mount, this may be one of the more difficult things we're to be praying for. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you." I won't ask you to put your hand up, but I wonder how many of us have within our minds the names of individuals who are spiteful toward us. It may be in some trivial way, but I think he's talking beyond that. Are there people that you know truly would like you to have harm come to you? Would like the worst to happen to you in your workplace or whatever the environment might be? I suspect not many of us have those kinds of relationships, but you may be one that does, and the rest of us don't know about it. I may have some that you don't know about. My responsibility when I bow my head in prayer at some point in my day is to mention those people in prayer. And when I have mentioned those people in prayer, it removes that pain, that agony, the hard feelings that I am festering within about that person. That's the power of prayer that God gives us and expects us to use. So don't simply say, because there's somebody who indeed is spiteful toward you, wants to do you harm, I'm just going to put up with it. I'm going to tolerate it. Look, going to God in prayer about that person, it may be the very thing that helps you to put up with it, helps you to tolerate it. But God may also answer in taking that problem away. Or it may be that God says, you need that humbling of that person in your life. But my grace is sufficient for you, as he told the Apostle Paul. There in the 6th chapter, verse 13, he says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power forever and ever. Amen. Deliver us from the evil one. That should be something that we go to God in prayer every day we wake up. Every morning as we get out of bed, we should be going to God in prayer about deliverance from the temptations that Satan is going to put before us. And he's going to. It doesn't matter where you go to school. It doesn't matter where you work. Satan is going to put the temptations before you. And not a one of us is immune from that. And so that needs to be something that's in our minds and prayers. In James, the 5th chapter, verse 13, he says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing a psalm. When we suffer, how many times do we simply get so engrossed in the suffering, the difficulties that we have, that we shut down? The time that we need to be drawing closer to God in prayer, Satan says, hey, he didn't answer you when you prayed about this before. Don't bother him anymore. That's doing Satan's bidding. James says, when we find ourselves suffering, let us indeed go to God in prayer. In 1 Timothy, Paul says in the 2nd chapter, the first 2 verses, therefore I exhort, first of all, that all supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We need to be praying for our government. We need to be praying for our leaders. Some of them may be people that we did not elect. Some of them may be doing things that we do not believe to be morally correct. But we still need to be going to God in prayer. I'm thankful that almost every time we come together, in fact, I think every time we come together, prayer is offered with regard to our leaders. We need to do so privately as well. There in 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter in verse 1, Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. We need to be praying that the word is spread, that the gospel is being spread. We need to be praying for those who are lost. Paul told the Romans, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them record or witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Do you have a list of the individuals that are spitefully wanting to use you? Do you have a list of individuals that are lost that you're praying will obey the gospel? If you're praying about those individuals that are outside of Christ that need to come to Christ, are you praying that an opportunity will present itself? Maybe for you or another individual to talk to them, to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. I think you all know that I'm more than willing and happy to talk to others about the redemptive grace of Jesus Christ. There are others here that are willing to do so as well. You need to be having a list of people to be praying for, things to be praying about. And of course, the forgiveness of our sins is mentioned again in the model prayer that we call it in Matthew 6 and verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There are prayers that need to be offered for the sins that we commit. It may not be sins that anybody else is aware of. We need to be going to God in prayer about them. Because when we find ourselves on our knees, figuratively or literally, when we find ourselves on our knees in prayer about those sins that we seek God's forgiveness on, what will it help us to do? It emboldens us to find the way of escape the next time that sin presents itself. In verse 11, he talks about, give us this day our daily bread. I think it's absolutely essential that we teach our children to pray at every meal, to give thanks at every meal, taking just a moment. Sometimes you're in an environment that's too noisy to do it in some loud, or not loud, but out loud, but certainly within your hearts and minds, we lift up prayer to God for the blessings that we have. Do we indeed find ourselves praying, or do we allow it to nullify the prayers that we offer? Do we find ourselves motivated to pray? Are we indeed praying for the right things? We have a directory, and I would challenge you to take your pictorial directory. We've got a few more to add to it here. But take your pictorial directory, maybe even beginning tonight, and just start at the beginning and go to God in prayer. You and your spouse, you by yourself, you and your family, go to God in prayer about a few people on that in that directory. The things you know about them, the needs you know about them. And then go to another group within that directory. And just throughout 2018, just rotate through our directory, naming individuals specifically, so that our names are lifted up before God by others in the congregation when you don't even know it. What a great blessing that is. What a great hope that gives each one of us. Will you in 2018 make a concerted effort to pray for everyone in this congregation, men, women, and children? I present the challenge for me and for you. Let's take just a moment and look at Luke, the 18th chapter, and read the first couple of verses here. In Luke 18, 1 through 8, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? The thing I love about this passage is that it gives me permission to go to God in prayer about some issues repeatedly. It doesn't call into question my faith, the fact that I pray about a number of things that I prayed about last week and the week before and the week before that, and until my life should pass, I'll pray about them until the Lord returns or my life passes. There was a time in my life where I felt bad about that, thinking, hey, if I had faith, I would just lay it out there. There it is, God. It's out there for you. Pick up on it when you can. This passage, Jesus is telling us there's no lack of faith. There's nothing wrong. In fact, it's beneficial for us to approach God in prayer about those things that we prayed to Him about yesterday, that we may have prayed to Him about earlier today, or that we may have prayed to Him about in the week past, and we'll pray, the Lord willing, about it tonight or even tomorrow. And that, to me, makes this particular passage on prayer one of the most helpful for me. And that is that God is not insulted when I repeat something in prayer to Him that I've repeated in prayer to Him before. And I would hope that you would take that same comfort and courage from this particular passage. It was a short lesson on prayer. There are a lot of things that we could have said. We talked about the nullifying of prayer, the motivation of things to pray for, and praying for governments, for people, for our sins, etc. And to me, one of the great passages is that passage in Luke that reminds us that God hears repeated things that we offer to Him in prayer. Over in 1 John, the first chapter, it says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you walking in the light this evening? The world has its own views of what walking in the light is about. There are some religions that believe that walking in the light is simply getting to the end of your life here to be reincarnated to live your life better next time around. And with some of them, they use that as an excuse to live a rather immoral life. There are individuals, too, that will think, indeed, here's what I think the Scriptures teach, and they've taken portions of it without hearing the whole counsel of God. We would hope that there might be some in the audience that have not yet made the decision, though they know what is necessary to have their sins removed, that they would take advantage this evening to respond to the invitation to confess Christ as the Son of God, and to be buried with Him in baptism. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.